Well, thank you for that, Mr. and Mrs. Jay, and all the parents and the young people. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter number 2 tonight. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll read this short chapter. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And let's pray. Lord God, again, we bring ourselves to the text of Scripture and we place ourselves under its authority. We believe that it is your word and the events really happened and they are written, as is all of the Bible, for our instruction and learning. And so shape our lives, shape our thinking, please, about you and about ourselves and about the world through your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, chapter 1, of course, ends with Jonah fully expecting to be dead as he is thrown over the side of the boat by the reluctant sailors, men who do not want to do this, but have come to the conclusion that there is no alternative but to get rid of Jonah. When Jonah is thrown overboard, immediately the sea stops its raging. The men are more afraid of God than they are of the storm, and they offer sacrifices to him. And God prepared a fish. There's no reason that it couldn't be a normal whale. But there's no reason either to believe that it wasn't a specially prepared, one-of-a-kind fish that God had brought for this very purpose. I would argue, but we're not dealing with these kinds of academic debates, that the text almost leans that way, that the preparation of the fish was just that, a fish prepared for this task. And again, folks, just touching upon it, although in a church like ours, there's very little reluctance to believe that a fish swallowed a man. To believe in one miracle is to make all miracles possible. If God could do anything extraordinary or supernatural by our estimation, this poses no challenge to him. Secondly, I want to mention this, and I mention it simply because you may have a note in your Bible, or you may be aware of this, or you may have a view on this. There are two trains of thought about the 3 days and three nights that Jonah spent in the whale's belly. One train of thought is that Jonah spent it dead, that he actually did die in the belly of the whale, that being a type of Christ, this is only fitting. And he does call the belly of the belly of the whale the belly of the grave. But it is not essential that a type meet the antitype or the fulfillment of the type in every detail. And it is not essential to the story that he died. The other train of thought is, of course, that he did not die. And I would most likely place myself in that realm that he did not die. I have a good pastor friend who believes that he did die, and good people hold both views. Certainly, there is some consciousness during those 3 days and three nights, because the events that Jonah recites are his experiences of going down into the depths. So he was at least conscious some of the time, and maybe he was dead some of the time. But again, the telling of the story does not depend upon that. He is a type of Christ in that he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Not that he spent 3 days and three nights dead, but 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Chapter 2 is what happened because of the belly of the whale. What did being swallowed by the whale do in the life of Jonah? And we realize, folks, that we're dealing with an extreme case. Of all the billions of people that have lived in human history, Jonah is the only one whose experiences like this, that he was swallowed, that he survived, and that being swallowed had a spiritual impact upon him. It is, I think, because of chapter 2 that Jonah deserves the label of being the first of Israel's prodigal sons. And I mentioned last week that somebody has said the book of Jonah is both the prodigal son and the elder brother. Jonah occupies both. And here is a man who is making his return to the Lord. A man who has been persuaded that he was in error and the way that he responds. I think we all know the book of Jonah well enough to know there is a sense in which it is a bit of a short-lived response. But it is nevertheless genuine, and we will look at it this evening. I want to consider the chapter under two broad headings this evening. The first is that this is a prayer that asks for nothing. This is a prayer that asks for nothing. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It's a very common word. It's not one of those words that we would track down and go, well, it was translated prayed here, but it's not really translated prayed in very many other places. It's used 84 times in the Old Testament, and it's always translated to pray or to entreat. It always has that idea. And almost always when we use that word, when we talk about praying, we talk about asking God for something. And in fact, there was a book written, I think John Rice wrote the book many years ago, titled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And that's what prayer to most of us is. But it is not what it is in Jonah chapter 2. It is to me one of the more interesting aspects of the entire book of Jonah. Here is a prophet who doesn't preach, and here is a prayer that doesn't ask. Now, asking is implied, I think, in the text. There were things that Jonah requested. I think that's evident from verse number 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. I think it's implied in verse number 7, my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. But the content of Jonah's prayer, what did he request? What did he want? What was he seeking from the Lord? Is not recorded for us. Just as very little of the content of his prophecy is recorded. And it is entirely possible that Jonah went in to the public square of Nineveh, preached 5 words. 40 days, the Lord will destroy Nineveh. 5 Hebrew words. That was it. Packed his backpack, turned around, walked out of town, went to see what would happen. But he prayed, and yet there is nothing recorded for us. Jonah is a model for us. He is especially, I think, a model for Israel. He is labeled by the Lord Jesus Christ as among the greats. But here is a prayer, and it asks nothing. Which brings me then to the second major observation. While it is a prayer that asks nothing, it is a prayer that acknowledges many things. In Jonah's communication to the Lord, folks, what we have recorded is not what he asked, but what he came to understand. Spurgeon said, and I don't know that he said it in relationship to the book of Jonah, that when we pray, we don't teach God anything, but we demonstrate that he has taught us something. God knows everything we need, everything we want, everything we're about to ask. That's not why we ask. We ask because he has instructed us that this is a vital part of our Christian experience. And here Jonah's prayer, the recorded portion for us, is what he come to understand from his time in the whale. Well, I'm going to get it right if it kills me, in the belly of the whale. If you look at verse number 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction. I wouldn't have been praying if I hadn't been found in this situation. I cried by reason of my affliction. And in verses 1 through 4, Jonah acknowledges that he had been going in the wrong direction. He confesses that he had been running from the Lord in futility. We read about his flight, Jonah 1:3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, trying to get away from God's face, so to speak, out of God's sight. Jonah 1:10, the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And folks, chapter 2 and verse number 4 reflects Jonah's understanding that in a limited way he had accomplished his mission. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. And the storm follows his rebellion. And Jonah refers to this as his affliction, verse number 2. This is his distress. He refers to it as the belly of hell. The birthplace of the grave is kind of the idea. He points out, folks, in verse number 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. That's not what actually happened, is it? Who threw Jonah over the side of the boat? Not God. God brought about all of the things that caused Jonah to be thrown over the side of the boat. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the text or Jonah's lying. Jonah sees things clearly. Jonah sees what perhaps the sailors did not see at the time. But it was the sailors that picked him up and threw him over the side of the boat. And yet Jonah recognizes that this is the sovereign work of God. And then he said, and he mentions this twice, folks, in the passage, God's temple. Verse number 4, I said, I am cast out of thy sight, I will look again toward thy holy temple. This isn't a metaphor. When Jonah is preaching, the temple still stands. And every Jew that wanted to interact with God in a personal way knew that the place to find him was in the temple. That's where he was. They understood in a sense that God was everywhere. But if you wanted to worship the Lord, if you wanted to bring an offering to the Lord, folks, the book of Deuteronomy in particular develops this at great length. Right? In other words, what's wrong with the high places? What's wrong with having altars scattered around the nation of Israel for the convenience of the people? You know, it's a lot more easy for you just to go across the street and make an offering to God than it is for you to load up your donkey and travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. But God was very clear and God was very particular. If you wanted him to find him, he was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. You will come to me, that's where I am. Jonah is acknowledging that he has been going the wrong way. He is admitting that he is in the wrong. Your water surrounded me. Waves upon waves overwhelmed me. But now I see, verse number 4, now I see where my focus needs to be. I need to be looking at the temple, not looking at me. Verses 5 through 8, he acknowledges that his going in the wrong direction is the consequence of failed devotion. Verse number 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. There's a lot of poetry in the book of Jonah, a lot of poetic imagery. But I think the point that Jonah is making here is that the physical waters impacted his soul. You got me. You got me. I was thrown overboard fully expecting to die, but I didn't die. I was swallowed by a fish. And do not think, folks, that as the men threw Jonah overboard, the fish came up out of the water with his mouth opened, and Jonah was immediately snatched. Because look at the way he describes the event in verse number 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Jonah went down, and the whale got him. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. And yet, folks, and yet, verse number 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You brought me up from destruction. I was a dead man. And folks, whether he actually died or whether he did not die, it was at the very least a near-death experience. It shook him to his core. It grasped his attention. And in verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. And where is God? In thine holy temple. When I remembered the Lord. I'm going to take just a minute, folks, and let's talk about that. Because in the Bible, the word remember really has a little more oomph to it than simply to put it in our minds. Let me just read to you some verses that help me make my point. Genesis 8:1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. When God remembered, it wasn't just, oh yeah, Noah. The word remembered means more than that. God remembered Noah and went to work on Noah's behalf. Genesis 9:15, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. I will remember my covenant and withhold the flood. Not just memory the way that sometimes happened to us. It comes, I mean, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. Things come into my mind, and they come into my mind, and they're gone as fast as they're there. And I'm to that glorious and spectacular phase of life where I can now literally walk into a room and ask myself why I'm in it. Why did you come in here? I hope to remember. This is not that kind of memory. Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 22, God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Always the remembering is tied to some activity. And so it is here, verse number 7. I remembered the Lord and my prayer came in unto thee. The memory drove a positive conduct. And then this observation that I think is very autobiographical. They that observe, and the idea there is protect or guard or keep. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If we're wrong, and then we try to protect our wrong, we do so at the jeopardy of God's mercy. If we are wrong and we defend our wrong, we do so at the jeopardy of mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So he confesses. What does he pray? What does he ask? We don't know what he asks. What does he promise? We don't even really have a lot of that. What does he acknowledge? I was running away from you and I was wrong. And I was running away from you because I was taking care of me. My devotion failed. My conduct was unbecoming. And then in verse number 9, he acknowledges God's claims of authority upon his life. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I will bring my sacrifices, and I will bring them gladly. I will honor my commitments that I have made to you. And with that, folks, verse number 10. I think we need to understand that whatever the rest of the book unfolds, the way ever the rest of the story develops, the repentance at this point is genuine. The acknowledgments are the things that the Lord is seeking from his servants. And so the Lord spoke unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And I would just make this observation, folks. I don't think the text is trying to be funny. Sometimes we get to verse 10 and turn it into a joke that even the whale didn't want anything to do with Jonah. But it's just simply the best word to describe what happened. Right? The whale didn't open his mouth and Jonah came out and stretch and look at the sunlight and talk about how glad he was to be there. The fish spit him out. It was a fish prepared to receive him and it had fulfilled its own mission. And the fish spit him out. Jonah's prayer is sincere and we should accept it as such. So, with that, again, in light of the tenor of the book of Jonah, some questions. Do we understand in a practice sense of the word that not all of our praying is simply asking God for things? A prayer list of things to request. That our prayer lives really are a form of communication with God that include worship and adoration and praise and something that is really not much of the diet of the American church, confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. Do we ever come to the place? I mean, are there events? And I'm not really trying to beat you up, but Have we had moments, folks, where we genuinely come to understand that our coveted, treasured positions and decisions are wrong? And Jonah really wanted to get out of this. And he knows why he wants out of this. He knows he can put his finger on what the issue is. We may be confused. He is not confused about why he's running. But he admits that he was wrong to do it. Shouldn't have done it. I did it because it was me, my responsibility. Do you understand that the Lord takes strong action against that? And not all of us are going to be thrown into the belly of the whale. But, you know, it's not uncommon, folks. I'm not saying that it's the norm, it's not true of everybody, but it is not uncommon for people to have testimonies that detail very strong situations and circumstances that the Lord used to get their attention. Because they were just digging their heels in that they were not going to do what the Lord had for them. And the Lord doesn't always respond kindly to that. And sometimes, do we understand this, folks, that sometimes God's mercy seem harsh. God's mercies may seem harsh. Throw me overboard. Okay, we will. And there's Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, covered in seaweed, up and down. But let me tell you something about the book of Jonah, folks. Here is another one of those interesting facts about this prophecy. Nobody dies. Nobody dies in the whole book. Nobody. Nobody is judged with death in the whole book. The prophecies, most of them are doom and gloom, and people die. Soldiers die. Kings die. False prophets die. Witches die. Rebellious believers die. But nobody dies in the book of Jonah. The only death recorded in the book of Jonah is a gourd. It's a book rich in mercy, folks. Though God's mercies may seem harsh, they are nevertheless mercies. And do we understand that God is willing to work in a person's life until he gets our heart? Until we can say something like, "The waters reached my soul. Your external actions got to the very heart of my existence." Jonah went down. Jonah went down. Jonah went down, and God's initial position was, "You haven't gone down far enough yet." And he took him to the bottom, literally the bottom. Jonah was on the bottom of the ocean, however deep it was, literally to the bottom. And then God brought him up because he is a God of mercy. And folks, this will become, right, an integral part of the way that God talks to Jonah going forward. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your loving mercy, and may we understand that your chastisement, if it is necessary and when it comes, though it might be very harsh in our estimation, is nevertheless merciful and loving and kind in yours. And Father, may it be that as New Testament believers, with the indwelling Spirit, it is rare that we revolt against you. But if we do, may we come to a place of genuine repentance. May we be willing to accept our responsibility for our wrongdoing. May we be willing to do what you have for us to do. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.